most gracious and merciful God, Almighty Father and Mother, Giver of life and all good, Supporter and sustainer of everything in being, what a miracle it is that we're awake to your presence. What a miracle it is that you've given us language, words, myths and stories, experiences, all to come together in the birth of a new human being on this earth. Lord, help the words that we hear tonight go to work in us to help us become that new humanity. Help us feed on your word that we might become the people you've created us to be, to live in a world that we choose wisely and well on spiritual values. Thank you for this opportunity and for our community. Thank you for every word that feeds us. May they all become our own. May they all become our life. Move in our church this evening, Lord, in clear and obvious ways. Move in our hearts and minds to establish with absolute certainty that you are God, that we are your people, and that you always hear and answer our every prayer. We pray this in the name of the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the immanent Holy Spirit, the divine indwelling.
Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God in his word. So I invite you to listen with the ear of the heart to just a word or phrase that particularly speaks to you this evening for your transformation in Christ. Our first reading is from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brothers and sisters, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I went up in accord with a revelation, and I presented to them the gospel that I preached to the Gentiles, but privately to those of repute, so that I might not be running or have run in vain. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter to the circumcised, for the one who worked in Peter for an apostolate to the circumcised worked also in me for the Gentiles. And when they recognized the grace bestowed on me, James, Cephas, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas their right hands in partnership, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only we were to be mindful of the poor, which is the very thing that I was eager to do. And when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly wrong. For until some people came from James, he used to sit and eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to draw back and separated himself, because he was afraid of the circumcised. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not on the right road, in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all, "If you, though a Jew, are living like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?" The word of the Lord. Our psalm is 117. Go out to all the world and tell the good news. Go out to all the world and tell the good news. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Glorify him, all you peoples. Go out to all the world and tell the good news. For steadfast is his kindness toward us, and the fidelity of the Lord endures forever. Go out to all the world and tell the good news. Alleluia, alleluia. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, through which we cry, Abba, Father. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not subject us to the final test. This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the mid-1990s, a former Jesuit named Jack Miles wrote a book that was just stunning, called A Biography of God. And what he did for me at the time was really big, and he did it for Thomas Keating, too. Thomas loved that book. But I'm only now realizing the benefit as I study Ilya Delio's work and her digestion of Teilhard de Chardin. This is giving me a whole new flexibility to participate, not just on the sidelines and from the bleachers, but to participate in the ongoing evolution of God. Now, let's just unpack this a little, because Jack Miles talks about God as though he were a literary character. And I've never seen God framed that way before or since, until he traces the history of God as it is in Scripture and as it's presented to us. And he answered for me the question of how can we get from El Shaddai and Elohim and the God of the armies, God of wrath and vengeance, I'm going to get you, and to do as me what you will. I'll be crucified for your sake. How is it possible? Was God a schizophrenic? Was God working his stuff out, his parenting issues? So Ilya Delio invites us to participate in the reframing of a God concept. Because our God concept is effectively for us, each of us, God. And the combined collective God concept becomes the field of participation that human beings are engaging in with their Creator. Now, I was raised a little Baptist, and for me, heaven was up there, and God was up there, and he was someplace else, and I was down here, and I was trying to be good enough to merit salvation, and I really wasn't, because I had these things I did that were secrets, and it was all awful. Well, that's not a God that ever existed. That's a God image. It was handed down. But what Ilya's showing me is that cultures and religions and science and everything is evolving. And its evolution is not exactly, one for one unfolding. It's more like a dialogue that human beings are having with creation itself. And creation, through that dialogue, is revealing itself to humans as much as can be revealed. But what I'm really getting is there was not a pre-existent someone called God who was waiting for us to get good enough to receive him. There was always infinite potential in what we call the Father, what we refer to as that portion of the Trinity. And that infinite potential expressed itself in the material world. And part of that expression unfolded to reveal human consciousness, a consciousness of self and other, a consciousness of that can be integrative. It's quite an amazing thing to have a human consciousness. But our consciousness tends to be backward focused, as it was in the scripture we heard from Galatians. There's a new God concept arrived. God, and by the way, all the old ones went wrong. They were just immature levels of an ongoing progression of the dialogue between human beings and creation itself. It's a two-way street. Creation, Mr. Gurdjieff says, the universe is response to request. Take that in. The universe, mine, yours, and everybody's, is response to request. And we don't often know the requests we're making. We don't know the imprint we're projecting onto the creation around us that then reflects back to us as circumstances. So now in the quantum era, we're being offered the opportunity to conceive of things in a totally unlimited way, non-Newtonian anymore. In Newton, cause, effect, this, that, pull me, pull you, push me, pull you. Well, it was okay for its stage, but to carry a God concept into this time, when science is revealing the boundarylessness of creation, both high and low, when we come at it in a time of great change, rapid change that we can't really integrate into a healthy self-concept that's static, because nothing is static, and we're realizing that. And so God, you might say, Hilya does, is evolving right along with us. The noosphere is growing as we grow. And as we deepen, it deepens, and it is capable through that deepening of infinitely more responses to us, because now we're not asking, heal my toe, or get me some money, or get rid of my partner, or get me a partner. We're praying, God, I want to participate in you. Now that means we let go of all the concepts that we've been carrying about God. Charles Fillmore, the founder of Unity, in one of his earliest essays that I read, was titled, Reform Your God Thought. Reform Your God Thought. But see, my Reformation still had me conceiving of myself in a Newtonian universe. I'm a particular thing that's over here. You're a particular thing that's over there. There's somebody called God that's over there. No, God's a mystery. And though for eons we've been trying to figure him out or please him, he's still a mystery. Nobody will ever figure it out. But he offers relationship. He offers an open-hearted relationship and an exchange in which he reveals himself to individuals and then says, yes, that was me revealing myself. He gives us certitude. He gives us absolute certitude. As we let go of our old ways of thinking, our old ways of reacting, our old ways of valuing what's valuable, and open up, God and we enter into a new kind of relationship together in which we inherit the sonship that Jesus offered to humanity. Now, let's take a look at what's going on with Cephas and Peter and Paul. They're in Antioch. Paul's been spreading the word. Something happened that's wonderful. There's good news. Now, good news isn't like there's a better idea. Isn't that lovely? Good news is there's good news. And so when Paul went around spreading this good news, he was getting responses. Spirit was being born in people. Transformations were happening. He went back to Jerusalem just to make sure with the pillars of the community that he wasn't selling false goods, that he wasn't just whipping up some hysteria. Because here where human beings and God are concerned, this is really serious. This is really serious. So he went back to Jerusalem and he met with the pillars of the community, James and John and Peter. And they agreed, yep, you're right on. What you have been given through the directness of the Spirit, when you were knocked off your high horse, as Bernadette says, that's the real goods. Go ahead. Now, you got the ministry to the Gentiles. Peter will lead the ministry to the Jews. So Peter comes to Antioch on a visit, and he's been living free of the old law. The good news was you don't have to please God. He just loves you. There's no amount of legalistic action you can take that will manifest his pleasure toward you. And so the Jews had these dietary rules. They couldn't eat with goyim. They couldn't do all kinds of things. And Peter was living that way till some people from Jerusalem showed up. And then he thought, well, you know what? It's better if I don't eat with goyim. Or that's a bad word. With non-Jews, it's better. So he's hanging with the Jews. And he convinces Barnabas, just because we're very imitative creatures, to do the same thing. And Paul said, wait a minute. Now, this was a Pharisee of Pharisees. This is a highly trained man about the rules. And it's suddenly become clear to him that God's love transcends all rules, and there's not a thing we can do to please him anymore in that old way of a propitiation. So what's the good news? It's grace. There's grace. And this is really hard news to accept, especially for people who have inside and outside consciousness. There's the good guys over there and there's bad guys over there. You mean everybody gets in? Ron Rollheiser right here said, don't be surprised if you get to heaven and find Hugh Hefner right there with you. Who is that doing the selecting? It's human consciousness. We're saying right, wrong, good, bad. The classic fall in consciousness. This is how we get out of the garden. We start choosing things and angering ourselves by being upset by things. We don't have to do that. So Jesus is asked by his disciples, teach us to pray. And out of his mouth comes a whole theology. Our Father. Our Father. Every particle of creation is fathered by the same Father. Every moment of every time was imbued and empowered by that very same Father. There is no time that Father has not been at work. But to call him Father, see, this is the interesting part. Because when there's a parent, there's also, by definition, somebody that's lesser than the parent that's addressing them. And what Jesus is offering us is his way of framing the evolutionary consciousness of human relationship to God so that God can respond to human beings through that very relationship. So when I took Jesus up on his offer and began to talk to Abba, it felt funny at first because I know there's nobody called God. There's no God someplace that's a dad. This doesn't exist that way. But this is a convention of relationship. This is a means, a tool for relating. It's a way of conceiving God in our own minds. Father, Abba, intimate and personal. Now the beautiful thing is that when we start acting intimate and personal toward this invisible but necessarily present source, he begins to respond to us as sons, his offspring. We act intimate with him, and darn it, he can get intimate with us. We are the limit, you might say, or the unlimited. And when we enter into the unlimited relationship with him, we get evidence, as Paul got evidence, that he was on the right track. We get spiritual signs. We get all kinds of relational impulses that reveal to us that this God concept is not a bad deal at all. It leaves me not in control, because when I have an Abba or a Father, he's in charge. He's the owner of the system. He's the author. And what am I? Well, I'm the son. I'm an effect of his cause. I'm here because he's breathing me and beating my heart, making my cells metabolize, making my senses function. All of that is being given at any moment, and I may notice it, in which case I'm not a son, or I may notice it and be humbled by it and address him in my consciousness. as Abba. Oh my God. Oh my God. How could I have not noticed? How could I have not been describing my troubles and not noticing the isness and the suchness of it all? This is good news. There's nothing we need to do but remember him and enjoy belonging to him on his earth, among his people. And here's the next key that's in that prayer. Our Father, the great collective term, teach us to forgive our debts. Forgive us as we forgive. It's a conditional clause. It's the only one in the prayer. We forgive others, you forgive us. Huh? What? Yeah. The reason is that the unforgiveness of the others abides in our hearts, and it stiffens our hearts and hardens them, and we're dead in a way as long as we hold something against others. It's what we hold against others that makes us feel like life is holding something against us. But when we truly say, Our Father, and are aware of the collective, including all the animals, including the migrants, including the Syrian refugees all over, including everybody, Our Father, forgive us our debts. Now here's the part where we have a chance to participate. I can't ask the world, I have no right to expect of the world anything that I can't expect of myself. And if I want this world to come to peace, and if I want this world to be filled with people who are kind and who really listen to each other and care about each other, then I've got to prove that one human being at least can come to that point of view, that it's our Father, and that I can let go of what I feel owed, and that I know that I'm freed from all feeling of debt. That's good news. But oh, how hard it is to get in on it. Because we're so, so busy, so, so focused on stuff that we miss the pervasive nature of the author of stuff. And so Jesus simply invites us to relationship with a mystery. We'll never see it. We can't catch it in a bottle. It's always here everywhere we are. And it's known by presence. Presence is known when we slow down, get a little quiet, and then begin to conceive God. This is a quantum world. The universe's response to request, I wish to conceive you in my heart, Lord. I wish to conceive God. Now, if you can wish for that conception and feel the good of such a conception, you're taking part in the evolution of the human race, exercising our right to sonship because Jesus offered it to us. Not because we're wonderful or did anything. Here, you have it too. I give it to you. Everything the Father gave me, I give to you. Now the receiving part. Every moment of every day is time to re-remember him. It's a time to get off somebody's case or to let go of the imagining that somebody's on yours. All of that dualistic thinking got the world to the place it is today. And now the next place we're to go to is a heart place. It's about hearts. It's not about rights and wrongs and who's in and who's out. It's about love itself. And we're all absolutely qualified to participate right where we are. Amen. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.